Scripture reading this morning is in 1 John chapter 3. We are in week 2 of a series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. And we're at the first one today, love. And I want to encourage you again to join me and many of us in praying this summer. And you may even want to consider extending the prayer beyond the summer. John Stott's prayer. The prayer that that the Lord would fill us with His Spirit, that His fruit would ripen in our hearts. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as you pray that prayer, work on memorizing these 9 character qualities that constitute the fruit of the Spirit. And again, a little memory help. I mentioned last week that a clever lady in the church blessed me with after going through this. She noticed that the first 3 are one-syllable words, love, joy, peace. And all of those are Godward in their direction. The middle 3 are manward in their direction, and they're all 2 syllables, patience and kindness and goodness. And then the final triad is selfward, and they're all 3-syllable words, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control, I guess, is a hyphenated word, but still 3 syllables. So join me as we memorize these and pray this throughout the summer. These qualities constitute Christ-likeness. And therefore, they describe the business God is all about in our lives. We are being made into the image of Christ. If you take every one of these qualities and you amplify it to its ultimate expression, you have Jesus right there. Jesus was perfectly loving, at peace, full of joy. What a patient God-man He is. Full of kindness and goodness. He's gentle. He's faithful. He has self-control. And Jesus teaches us as well that when we see Him, we are seeing the Father. You remember when one of His disciples said to Him toward the end of His life, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus was like, tearing his hair out. Have I been with you so long and you still don't know? When you see me, you are seeing the Father. So these qualities describe Jesus, they describe the Father, and by the way, if you're part of that family, the family of God, they are more and more going to be descriptive of you as well. So we are looking today at this first quality, and we're not going to look at what Paul says about it, although he said a lot, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 in our prayer of confession, but there's another apostle who speaks significantly and at length about love, and it's John. He wrote about it in the gospel that bears his name, and he also has gifted us with 3 letters. And repeatedly, he circles back to this theme of love for one another. So in 1 John, there are 3 rather lengthy sections on that topic. And we're going to be reading in our scripture reading and considering for our sermon today the 2nd and 3rd of those. The first one is in chapter 2. The second one is what we'll be reading here in chapter 3. And then he circles back to it. It's like John can't get past this theme of love for one another. He just keeps bringing it up. I think he has learned from Jesus the importance of this. So we're going to read beginning in 1 John 3 and verse 11. Hear now the word of God. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brothers righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then skipping over now to chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. I do want to mention one thing about that first section where John mentions love for one another. It's in chapter 2. And he refers to this love for one another as a new commandment, which is a bit curious because 2,000 years before John wrote, Moses in the book of Leviticus wrote, love your neighbor as yourself. So what is new about this commandment for neighbor love? I think the answer to that question and what John is getting at, because, of course, John is just quoting Jesus. Jesus said it was a new commandment as well. And I think the emphasis is that it is a new age commandment. It is a command that is appropriate for the age launched by the coming of Jesus and his kingdom. And I think that's borne out by this section in chapter 3 of 1 John, where John talks about two prototypes. There's a prototype of the old world, the sin-riddled world, brought about by the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And there's a prototype for the new world, brought about by Jesus. And the old world prototype he lists is Cain, the very first birth of the original couple, Adam and Eve, their son Cain. And he had a heart that was filled with hatred that ripened into murder against his brother Abel. You remember the story. They both offered an offering to the Lord. Cain from the produce of the field because he was a farmer. Abel from the flocks because he was a herder. And God accepted the one, the offering of Abel, while not accepting the offering of Cain. And the book of Hebrews tells us why Cain and his offering were not accepted while Abel and his were, and it was because Abel offered his in faith. And here's what that means. An offering is what the worshiper presents to God to pardon the anger, to assuage and calm the just anger of God toward sinners. And Abel knew that there was nothing he could do for that. He needed the offering of a substitute, a sacrifice. While Cain undoubtedly felt like it was the works of his own hands that would satisfy God's wrath, which is the age-old difference between faith and unbelief. Is it by the works of my hands that I will satisfy the wrath of God, or is it by the offering of God's provision, the Lord Jesus? And Abel got it right. Cain got it wrong. And when God accepted the offering of Abel, Cain, his heart was so filled with self-righteousness and indignation that it was intolerable to him. And the only thing he could do to get rid of it was to get rid of the one who reminded him of his inadequacies, his brother Abel. Jesus is the prototype, on the other hand, of the new age. He is the second Adam. He, instead of self-righteousness leading to hatred and even murder, Jesus is the model of self-sacrifice leading to life and love. By this, John writes, we know love, verse 16. You know, John 3:16 is not the only well-known verse in John. 1 John 3:16 is as well. And here's what 1 John 3:16 says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And John knows we need to get specific about that. You know, it's easy to just with a general command like that, well, yeah, sure, I'd be willing to lay down my lives for others, but never had an opportunity to do that. Never been required of me. Don't anticipate it will be, but if it were, yeah, sure, I think I would do that. And we give ourselves a pass on this commandment. That's just kind of human nature. So John wants to press us with some specifics, and there are two of them that he gives. One is very explicit. The other one, I think, is implied. And here they are. Forgiveness and generosity. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, is your heart marked by a forgiving attitude and a generous attitude and behavior toward them? So let's cover each of those. We'll start with forgiveness. Jesus laid down his life in order that we might be forgiven. Forgiveness was at the heart of Jesus' crucifixion. Even on the cross, he prayed for his accusers that they would be forgiven because they didn't know what they were doing, he said. And throughout the New Testament, we're told to forgive as we have been forgiven. Forgiveness is part of the new world that Jesus has come to bring about. In his book on forgiveness, Tim Keller makes the point that prior to the coming of Christ, the world did not know forgiveness. He traces forgiveness in the Greek world of Plato and Aristotle, and he makes the point that there was no hint of forgiveness in those worlds. It is a uniquely Christian quality. And one of the most alarming things to me about the drift of American culture away from Christianity is a growing loss of forgiveness. Instead of forgiving others, our culture cancels them. We shout them down, treating them as non-persons who don't even deserve to be heard by us. Cancel culture, which exists on both the left and the right side of the political spectrum, is a form of retribution against one's enemies. But you know what happens with retribution? It always escalates, doesn't it? The enemy who is shouted down today will be shot down tomorrow. It's a troubling trend, this loss of forgiveness in our culture. It's been noted that this increase in mass shootings, that much of it is actually rooted in grudges that are nursed and grow and ripen in some cases, all too many cases, into these acts of grotesque violence and these mass shootings. This is a need in our culture today. So how do we ourselves, and how do we help others back away from the edge of that cliff of retribution and vengeance, of escalating resentments and retribution? You know, forgiveness is not easy. When hurt, our instinct is always to hurt back, and to hurt back in even greater measure than we have been hurt. But verse 16 shows us the way. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It's the cross of Christ that is the only transforming power sufficient to turn a resentful heart into a forgiving heart. You know, perhaps one of the biggest reasons our society is experiencing a decline in forgiveness and a rise in vengeance is our emphasis on self-fulfillment instead of self-sacrifice. For example, we're sometimes told that the reason people should forgive is because the lack of forgiveness will hurt that person. There's a saying, common saying, resentment is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. And you know what? That's true. Forgiveness does damage to the resentful heart who refuses to forgive. There's no question about that. But even knowing that, a person still will not be able to forgive. Something else will be necessary. And the something else, John tells us, the Bible tells us, is the cross. It is the experience of forgiveness ourselves. That word experience is absolutely essential. Has that been your experience? You cannot experience forgiveness and hold a grudge against others at the same time. The Bible says that. If you're holding a grudge, if you're not forgiving, you are not experiencing the forgiveness of God. Full stop. So, what does it look like to experience the forgiveness of God? I can tell you what it looks like in my life. And this happens not infrequently for me, where I'll be reminded of something I've done or failed to do that has brought great pain to the heart of God and damage to His beloved church. And it will take my breath away. And I will just want to crawl under a table somewhere. And then I remember the cross. I remember Jesus. I remember His words of forgiveness, His assurance, His pardon of that. I experience the sweetness of that. When you experience that, it just washes away all grudges and resentment. Because I've been forgiven far more than the offense the other person has committed against me. Brian Chappell tells the story of a young girl who brought home a chocolate teddy bear that she had acquired in a gift exchange at school. And the next day, while she was at school, her 3-year-old brother went into her room and ate her chocolate teddy bear. He was caught red-handed by his mother, I should say brown-handed and brown-faced, as the chocolate was melting all over him. And she didn't have to say hardly anything until he just broke out in tears. He was so sorry that he had done what he did. And his mother talked to him about that for a while. But then she said to him, you know, you're going to have to tell your sister what you've done when she gets home from school. And you're going to have to ask her forgiveness for eating her chocolate teddy bear. Well, that was in the morning, and all afternoon he was living in dread of his sister's arrival home from school. And she finally got home, and he ran to her with his tearful confession, which poured out of him like water from a water main break. And he said, "Sally, I'm so sorry I ate your teddy bear." His sister had been looking for a chance to love her brother, so she said to him, "It's okay, Johnny. I will love you anyway and always." His tears kept coming, but in the middle of his tears, he began to giggle. So joyful was the experience and unexpected of his sister's forgiveness of him. And that is to be our experience as God forgives us and we learn to forgive others. It is at the heart of a good marriage. It's at the heart of good parenting. It's at the heart of a healthy church. It's at the heart of a nation that will flourish and prosper. Love one another by forgiving. Getting beyond grudges and resentment, even as we have been forgiven in Christ. Here's the second specific quality, generosity. It's the second feature of the love we learn from Christ. And John words it like this, verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" You see, it's quite an easy thing to love people in general. Did you notice that in the previous verse, when John gave the general principle, he said that, we should be willing to lay down our lives for the brothers, plural. And here he makes it singular. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need," that's a significant change, because it's easy to love the brothers in general, but quite a different thing to love the brother who's right in front of you, or the sister, we could say. And the thing that John is really aiming at here is this condition of the heart. Notice what he forbids. It's the closing of the heart against someone. He's commanding an attitude, an open heart, which really helps me because, it's easy for tender-hearted people to hear something like this verse and to read this and just be filled and riddled with guilt because, man, there are just gobs of needs out there that I'm not helping with. Well, we're finite creatures, and we all have limited resources of time and money. There's only so much we can do. So it'd be easy to have false guilt at this. And so I just want to point out what John is commanding here as part of our love for others is the open heart. It's trusting that, okay, in the providence of God, here's a need right in front of me. What is my heart's attitude toward that? Has my heart extended itself in compassion and kindness toward this person? So that I just want to do what I can. Can't do everything, but I can do what I can if my heart is in the right place. Love for one another. And then I'll be real brief in this third section, I should say, that we're going to look at. It's the second one we're looking at in chapter 4, love's origin. And, this is where we have that well-known verse that God is love. And I just want to make one simple point here. Verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And then listen to this verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Here's what that's saying. No one has ever seen the essence of God. People in the Old Testament, they saw what's called theophanies, which is an appearance of God, but it's not really the essence of God. But here we're told, here's a way people can see the essence of God. It's in our love for one another. That's a staggering statement. And it's reflected in those metaphors you've heard me use time and time again, and I'm going to use again here. The church is called to be an outpost of the coming kingdom. We are to show people what God is like by the quality of our love for one another. Or another metaphor, we are the model home of heaven. When a builder builds a subdivision, he builds a model home. The rest of them are going to be like this. And that's what we are called to be and to do. So on this day, 2 days before we celebrate our nation's independence, I would say to you that the most important thing we can do to love our nation well is to love well one another. Check your heart for any resentments that remain unforgiven. Ask God for a heart that is like His heart. Do you remember that time when right before Jesus died, He was with His disciples, and they were preoccupied. They were preoccupied with a discussion among themselves about which of them would be the greatest. Okay, so a situation rich with irony, because here they all were servants wanting to be kings. There was actually a true king among them, Jesus. And Jesus wanted to be a servant. And Jesus comes to serve us, that those of us whose hearts want to be kings might be put in our rightful place by the King who became a servant and came and served our needs and died for us and now leads us into learning to love like Him. Let's pray to Him now. Oh God, forgive us. We are so like these disciples. Instead of loving, we are just preoccupied with ourselves. We're all about self-fulfillment. Lord, would You heal our hearts? Teach us to love one another. Teach us to love those outside the church who don't yet know You. Lord, heal our nation, too, we pray, on this day, 2 days before Independence Day. Thank You for our nation. Lord, we see some of its ills. We see growing resentment. We see tragedies like these mass shootings. Oh, Father, help us. Have mercy upon us, we pray. And help us to love one another, even as Jesus has taught us. For we pray it in His name. Amen.